I know. shall we say about such wonderful things as this? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, we are saved, we are killed every day, we're being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Saints, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today nor worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah.
I'm sorry
when I come.
Into him in intercessory prayer. When they press into him, you know, I feel the Lord is saying, you need to press in, church, for this next level that I have for you. We need to press in, church, because God has got so much more for his church. Hallelujah. Please be seated. We're doing communion now. I don't know who the servers are, but I'm sure they know who they are. I know the guy is great. So, the guys are going to give out the sacraments now. And when they do, it's just an opportunity to be quiet before God for a moment. And anything you need to share with him in this moment is a good time to do it. I know as well. And as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. And he broke it in pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it. This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Should we break bread together, church? Lord, we thank you for this bread, which is your body broken for us. New life, that we might know forgiveness of sin. And we look with anticipation and hope for your return, Lord. Amen.
Bow my knee,
where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. The glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now?
At the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me.
There's no greater love than this.
You're greater.
You have overcome the grave.
Glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now?
You tore the veil.
You made a way.
When you said, I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this.
You greater.
You have overcome the grave.
Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me
presence here. Where every day you have a presence here.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Shout out to God, one. We thank you for coming.
Hallelujah.
Your presence makes it all worthwhile. Take your presence away from us. And take your spirit away from us. Okay, we're going to continue our Bible study on Wednesday, 7 o'clock at the box. We are in the book of John and we've arrived at the cross. So we'll be taking up from chapter 18, the book of John on Wednesday. We encounter night on at the end of Friday. We had a wonderful time at the encounter night this Friday, didn't we? We really got touched by God. And so, you know, going to the encounter night, it just sets me up for the weekend. I wake up the next morning, Holy Spirit still on me, glide through Saturday, glide through, then I'm ready for Sunday morning for another top up. And that sets me up for the week.
Woohoo!
I want to talk about the men's breakfast. It's God's girls, but we had a wonderful time yesterday, didn't we, guys?
Amen.
Hey, testosterone under obedience to the Lord. We were discussing Samson. We had a great time and very spiritual time. Wanting to know, girls.
Hallelujah.
We had a great time. Go on, if you must. The boys, the men's breakfast.
Ladies, we've got God's girls on Saturday. Please be there. We're looking at the book of Ruth, and most of you have got the Bible studies. Please bring your Bibles and a notebook. We're going deep. We're going deep. So saints, ladies, please be there. Let us know if you're coming, because we'll have croissants and various pastries and coffee.
But please come ladies, it's going to be a really blessed time. Thank you. The girls do have, they make it look prettier, you know, but we had some real manly conversations, didn't we? We got to the, we sorted the world out, you know, so you don't have to worry now. So of course girls encourage you to go to that. So Ambassador's is coming up for our young adults. Please put that in your diary. 26th of June, a couple of weeks away. Yes, guys. So we've got the Eckington Show coming up. So we do the Life Cafe every year, and we hand out free cakes to the community. And so we always have great discussions. It's a really good way of profiling the church and raising up the name of Jesus. So I want to encourage you to get involved in that. But we're going to do a summer barbecue, probably some secret location, maybe Pilgrim's Hall, maybe Pilgrim, maybe Pilgrim's Hall, maybe the other bus. Yeah, we'll sort out a location, but if you put that in your diary for Saturday, the 1st of August, yeah, we're looking for a chef, Jason. We're looking for a chicken as well. okay, Sunday school. I believe the kids have gone out already. Do you want to take the other children out? Welcome to everyone. Okay. So, Father, just put the rest of your hands out towards the children around. Father, we just pray for those children. I just pray, Lord, that they will be blessed, Father God, today. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you just touch them. Pray for the people leading them as well. Pray, Father God, that you anoint them for this task this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be looking at, this morning, we're going to be looking at a sequence of psalms. We're going to be looking at an incident in David's life, in King David's life. Let me just pray first. Father, I pray over this word. I pray, Father God, this word that you laid on my heart. I pray, Father God, that you give me the grace to deliver this morning. And I pray you prepare hearts to receive and ears to hear the voice behind the voice this morning, I pray. in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been wrestling with this word for weeks now. But it's finally here. The enemy did not want this word to come out, I'm telling you. But we're finally there. So I want to look at an incident in David's life, which is when David finds himself in the cave of Adullam. And there's four psalms that describe how he was in that cave, right? And we're going to look at three of them today. So we're going to look at Psalm 142, Psalm 34, and Psalm 57. Right, so King David has had to escape to the cave of Adullam. And he's holed up there, he's on his own. So he's had a spear thrown at him by King Saul, who is in power, right? And he's had to run, he's had to escape from Saul and his army. Saul was jealous of David. He was jealous of his success as a warrior. All the people were singing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. So Saul was jealous of David and tried to kill him. So he's had to run. He's had to run away. And first of all, he went to the priest Ahimelech at Nob, right? At Nob, they raised a tabernacle there. So David's first instinct is to run to God's. So the tabernacle was at Nob with the priest Ahimelech. And he asked for a weapon there. And it just so happens he's got the sword of Goliath there. Right, so he gives him the sword of Goliath, and that would have made him remember his victory over Goliath. And he also took some showbread for his men. But then unexplainably, he goes to Gath. Right? Now, Gath was the home of Goliath. Right? And he goes there because the only logical reason is because it's enemy territory. And he knows that Saul won't go into the Philistines' land. So he finds himself in any enemy territory, in front of a pagan king, and they recognize him. They go, isn't this the great warrior who they sing the songs about, David? And so David obviously needs a way out of this situation because he's been rumbled. And so he faints madness in front of the king, right? God shows him a way out of this situation. He faints madness by scratching at the doorpost because it was the pagans thought that it was bad luck to kill a madman. I don't know if you've got a friend, that's why he did it. Because it was bad luck for them to kill a madman. So the Holy Spirit showed him what to do, right? So he faints madness, he gets out there by the skin of his teeth. And then he escapes from his life and ends up on his own in the cave of Adullam. Now Adullam means refuge. So this was the place where he found refuge. And it's about 10 miles away from Gath. And he is very low. He is possibly at the lowest point in his life here. And we can see that if we look at Psalm 142 from verse 1. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. And then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. The last part of that verse is a prophetic word. Yeah, he starts prophesying over his situation. So at this time he's life, he's got no food, he's got no security, he's got no one to talk to. He's having a bad time. And he's been anointed king. He is king. He's killed Goliath, he's had his great successes in battle, but he's having it rough. Saul is after him. He's consumed with jealousy because of David's anointing, his success and his popularity. Now Saul represents the world, and he represents the old thing, and he represents the world's systems. He's in a palace, but David is in a cave. David is alone, but he has God. He has God. His back's against the wall, and he turns to God. Saul is sitting in his castle, refusing to submit to God. Even though God has rejected him, he won't humble himself before God. This is the way of the world. This represents the way of the world. The world is comfortable sitting in their castles. But the way of peace is outside the castle. It's outside the camp of the world. Christ was despised and rejected. He was outside of society. And David, like Christ, has been cast out. But David is king, and Christ is King of Kings.
Hallelujah.
But they were both rejected and both cast out by society. And we can see the life of Christ in David, because David was foreshadowing Christ. And the lesson is to wait for God to raise us up. And he will do that when we walk in humility. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." It wasn't David's time quite yet. And God's going to deal with his enemies. Psalm 76, he wrote this in the cave as well, Psalm 57. Psalm 57 at verse 6. "They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves." Praise God. I love that verse. "They dug a pit for me, and they fell into it themselves." I tell you, I love this verse. They fall into their own traps. They fall into the traps that are meant for you. Like Haman was hung on the scaffold in the book of Esther. Right, God fights our battles for us. He fought David's battles for us, and he fights our battles for us, okay? He fights our battles for us in this church. He confuses our enemies. You see, the cave of refuge was a picture of God's church. It's a picture of God's church. It was foreshadowing of Christ. In verse 7 and 8, he says he's in a prison, and they're too strong for him. Maybe we feel like our back is against the wall. Maybe we feel that we are surrounded by despair, by enemies, by problems. But we need to take a leaf out of David's book. And he cries out in verse 7, "Free me from my prison, that I may praise your name." That's his secret, the fact that he can praise his name. And that's how he will get out. And then the righteous will gather around him. And they do. He was prophesying it. And the righteous start gathering around him. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 2. It says, "All those who are in distress or in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him." So he became a captain over them. And there were 400 men with him. So it isn't the rich who come to him. It isn't the powerful who come to him, but it's the poor who come to him. It's those who are in trouble. They come to the light. They come to the truth. They come to the future. They come because they can see a way out with David. They can see hope with David. And this is a picture of Jesus Christ. And it's foreshadowing of the church. Praise God. And he became captain over them, the scripture says. There were 400 men. There would have been 400 men and their families. So there's probably about 1,000 people for them. But there was room in this cave for them. This cave is still there. The entrance of the cave was about 7 foot high. It's still there today, this cave.
Right.
It's about 7 foot high, and you go in through a tunnel, and then there's a big cavern opens up. And from that cavern, there are tunnels that go out into other caverns, okay? And we can see that these were not perfect people that came to David in that cave. It's not perfect people that went to him, and it's not perfect people who come to church. Psalm 57, verse 4. David says, "My soul is among lions. I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword." Okay, so these were tough men who've come around him. And if you've ever worked with malcontents, you will know that they are a difficult bunch. a bit like a group of Millwall supporters when they've just lost to West Ham, a train load of Millwall supporters, they've just lost to West Ham, they're not happy,
right?
These people were not happy, and they were not a pretty sight. And the men who were coming to David were rough. They were unhappy, they were desperate, but they turned to him, who turns them to God. Because God gave him favour with these lions. They were unhappy with Saul. They were unhappy with the taxes that had been placed on them. I tell you, there are many people today who are unhappy with the way society is treating them. They should come to church for some training. Because David starts to train these men in this cave. And he trains them in military practices, because he was a warrior, but more importantly, he trains them in the fear of the Lord. So what is the fear of the Lord? To the unbeliever, it's eternal separation from God. Luke 12 and verse 5. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. But to the believer, Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And we must never forget that we serve a God of unbelievable grace, but we also serve a God who smites. And because they learn this fear of God, they rise up together. They rise up as an army. They rise up as the mighty men of God. And David has been praising God. He's been crying out in fear and trembling. And he raises up an army from nothing. Those in debt come. This is not debt like you've gone over the limit on your credit card bill. This is people who would have borrowed against their property. Maybe they sold themselves into slavery and they forfeited their freedom. These would be people whose crops have failed and they've got nothing and they're on the run because they can't pay the king's taxes. But God has the answer to lack. He has the answer to debt. Philippians 4 and 19. And my God will meet all their needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So if you're in debt, remember the supply of Christ. And David says in Psalm 34 and verse 9, O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. So the distressed come, those oppressed to the point of anguish, those under pressure and stress. Romans 8 and 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And David says in Psalm 34, verse 8, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So if you're distressed, remember the love of Christ. What do you know? So the discontented came, meaning those with bitter souls, those whose relationships had failed, those with broken hearts, those who were vexed under demonic forces, demon afflicted. God is near the brokenhearted, and the answer is Christ. Luke 6, 17 to 19. Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to heal them and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him, healing them all. So if you're in distress, remember the healing touch of Christ. Come to Jesus. Psalm 34, verse 10. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. What a church. But at least he isn't alone anymore. At least he's not on his own. So they came to him for leadership, and they came for spiritual advice. And David gives it, and he leads them all in worship, and he resolves to lead them. In Psalm 57, 7 to 8, my heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. David knows how to lift them out of it. He knows how they're going to win their battles. And the cave of refuge has turned from a cold, damp place into a church service. And the cave is still there. I wonder if that anointing is still there. I'd like to go, perhaps we should have a church out and go and visit the cave of Adullam and see if the anointing is still there. And now, after he starts worshipping God in the cave and he's got them all bowing, we can see he's ecstatic. Psalm 34, verses 1 to 10. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man whose trust is in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. You can see he's full of joy now. He's full of joy now. And his brothers have come. Those brothers who thought he was a nobody have come to him now. And he wants them to join him in praising God. His family, who had no respect for him, have come because of the fear of Saul. And Saul by now has killed the priest who helped David. So they come to David for protection. And David will be running a protection racket now. That's what he's going to do from the cave of Adullam. He's going to be protecting the local farmers and taking food off them. We see that in the story of when he goes to see Nabal. He's encountering Nabal. He says, my men were like a wall around you. They're like a wall around you. David is basically running a protection racket from this cave. And in verse 2, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Halal. The word boast is the Hebrew word halal. Boast of me about God. We find our identity in his love. Because it's all about him. We need to boast about him. We need to boast together about what God has done in our life. And then we will begin to know who we are. And we'll begin to know who we're meant to be. And when we boast together about what God has done, we begin to know our purpose in life. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We boast in him. So if we've got problems, boast in God. And don't let go until he gives you the solution. Turn to him for help. He wants to help us. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 to 18. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We need to turn to the Lord. We need to turn to him. We need to boast in him, not boast in ourselves. Because that's what the world does. We turn to God and he works it out for us. Verse 3. Glorify the Lord with me. In other versions, in the NKJV version, like the New King James version, the preferable version, it says, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. He says, do it with me. Do it with me. Come on, do it together. Because there's power in corporate worship. There's power when we're worshiping together. It says magnify the Lord. Because what we magnify becomes bigger in our lives. Now when we magnify our problems, they become bigger in our lives. But when we focus on God, when we magnify on Him, we make Him bigger in our lives. So we need to focus on God. You know, where I live next to McDonald's, and there's a great deal of boy racers come to McDonald's, right? And it must be something about the food, but lots of boy racers, lots of motorbikes, lots of people with fast cars come, revving their engines. And, you know, when I first moved in, I don't know how I'm going to handle this, right, you know, because it's like quite disturbing. But God has really done a work in me, because there's great advantages. Where I live, no one wanted the house because it's next to McDonald's, but we can look out over the fields and we can see nature. So I've got squirrels, we've got rabbits, we've got deer, right? We've just got all this nature. And I find that when I'm focusing on God's creation, when I'm focusing on God's creation, when I'm looking at the apple tree, when I'm looking at the rabbits, I'm looking at my wife chasing the rabbits, right? Because they're eating her flowers. But when I'm focusing on God's creation, I forget about the problems with McDonald's. And it's got to the point now where that is just so small in my life that it doesn't bother me anymore, you know? Because I'm focusing on God's creation. What we focus on will become bigger in our lives. You know, there's something called neuroplasticity that I've been looking at lately, and they have just discovered that when the brain finds good things, when it focuses on good things, right, it searches for more good things to focus on. But when the brain focuses on bad things, it searches for more negative things to focus on. They've just discovered this in this science, neuroplasticity. Some of you may know about this, right? I've just discovered it. I thought they've just discovered it. It was in the Bible 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. Psalm 34, verse 4. God knew this all the time. God knew this all the time. Sorry, Philippians 5, 4 and verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. When we focus on those things, we forget all the troubles that we've got. Because everyone's got troubles. But we need to focus on God. Focus on this, you know. This is the answer to depression. Focusing on God. Amen. Psalm 34, verse 4, he sought the Lord. It means that he sought the Lord with great intensity, with ever-increasing intensity. That's what we need to do, seek the Lord with great intensity, with everything we've got. Don't let go until we've gone. Got him. But the woman with Jesus is close. She wouldn't let go till she got her healing. So we seek the Lord with great intensity. Because God wants to make us whole. He wants us unburdened in all areas of our lives. You know, I want to encourage you to try and go to a midweek meeting as well. Or the encounter meetings. Because when we come in corporate worship together, you know, when we seek him with everything we've got, it's going to help your life. It's going to help you heal. It's going to make you whole. You know, I work with a woman, and I do an alpha course with the kids, with the young people at Davenant School. And she wasn't a Christian, and her husband dropped dead suddenly. And she really loved him. And she was just in such a mess. And she went to church, she found the Lord. She said, I just went to everything. I just went to every meeting, everything I could find. You want to see her now? She's on fire for God, this woman. She's so happy. She said, nothing phases me now. Nothing phases me now. I don't get depressed. I've got no fear. You know, but she's just plugged in. So I've been a Christian too, yes? And she is flying with the Lord. We'll take a lesson out of her book. Meeting together in worship. Because there's power in corporate worship. There's power in meeting together and studying the Word. Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers him. So the angel of the Lord is a theophany of Jesus. So it's Jesus manifest. Right? In the Old Testament, you see examples of Jesus appearing, like he was in the fire with Nebuchadnezzar, he was with Joshua. It's the angel of the Lord encamps around them. Praise God. And he camps around those who fear him. And he brings deliverance to those who worship him. 34 verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. So taste this. Try it. This is wonderful. Taste it. Commit to it. Jump in with both feet. Don't stand on the sidelines. Commit. And when you commit, you grow. 1 Peter 2:2-3, but newborn babies crave still pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow in your salvation. Now you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And in Matthew 6:33, in the same vein, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And Psalm 34, verse 11, come listen. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. From this point on in the psalm, David teaches them the fear of the Lord. He's urging them to fear God. Because if we fear God, we won't fear anything else. I want that to really sink in with you. If you fear God, you won't fear anything else. And the men could see that in David. They could see it in David, he had no fear, and they wanted it. Don't we want that? A life without fear? So if we've got fear in our lives, it's because we don't seek God enough. 2 Timothy 1:7, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gives us power, love, and in my version it says, and a sound mind, means a saved mind, okay? So if God didn't give us that spirit of fear, it's coming from the enemy. It's coming from the enemy. When we fear God, we won't fear anything else. Psalm 34, verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. And so David is saying that the fear of the Lord is starting with your speech. It's starting with what you say. It's your speech that lets you down. If you want to live an abundant life, you must get control of your tongue. You must get control of your tongue. You must keep your tongue from evil. Don't gossip. God hates gossip. But it's more than that. It's negative confessions. Claiming illness. You know, when I had cancer, I wasn't going around saying this is my cancer. I was saying this is the false cancer. It's not mine. It's going back to Satan. I wasn't speaking that over myself. We don't claim illness. It's not your illness. Jesus is the healer. And he wants to make us whole. Jesus wants to make us whole. I'm not saying don't go to the doctors. Go to the doctors and find out what they're saying. But keep in mind, it's Jesus who's doing the healing. Take the medicine, but it's Jesus who is going to be doing the healing. So what we speak about ourselves is very powerful. We must speak about ourselves. What about complaining? Complaining when we could be praying. It's our mouth. David starts with the mouth. Keep your tongue from evil, he says. Complaining when we could be giving thanks. And Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, Solomon, after much meditation, at the end of Ecclesiastes, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Remember that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, and his conclusion to the whole matter was to fear God and keep his commandments. That is the whole duty of man. Amen. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So we need to live with a consciousness of God, a holy reverence of God. This is what David taught his army, to live with God at the front of their lives. Psalm 57. Let's see his teachings now in three verses. Psalm 57, verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over the earth. Verse 7. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. He's resolved to praise God. 57:11. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth. So we worship God together, because that's where the power lies. That's where we grow. And that's the purpose of life. So I wonder, are we living with God at the front of our thinking? Do we think before we speak? Do we realise that our mouth can condemn us? And if we want wisdom, we need to start with the fear of God. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So find out about God. Read the scriptures. Study the Bible. Seize every opportunity to grow closer to Him. To Him who holds your life in your hand and holds your future in His hand. Every opportunity to grow in wisdom. And Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. And He delivers them from all fear. He delivers them from all attacks. So there's protection when we fear Him. Proverbs 6 and verse 6, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. So it's the fear of the Lord that will keep us from sinning, knowing that we represent a holy God. And this is a wonderful life to live, living in the fear of the Lord. Knowing without any doubt that God is with us, having no doubt that He's dealing with our issues, so we can praise Him and we can lift up His name. And we can grow in our fear of God. And we can cultivate it by meditating on His greatness, reflecting on His power, with our faith getting stronger, with increasing confidence as we grow closer to Him. So we start by taking His precepts seriously. Start by putting into practice what He teaches, inviting Him in to everyday decisions. Because Proverbs 14 and 27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. So if it's not working for you, this life, maybe it's because we're not fearing God. Because the word says that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Amen? It's a fountain of life. It's the answer to life. Proverbs 15, 16, better a little fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Proverbs 22, verse 4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honour and life. Take those three verses, meditate on those three verses, and I guarantee your life will improve. And fear of God needs to be the inheritance that we teach our children, that we teach our family, because it's the key to success. It's the key to successful living. And fear is connected to love. If we love God, we will respect Him. That means we will live with a holy fear of Him, and we will want to please Him. And we need, I used to wear in 10 chains. There was a guy, this old pastor, and when he used to do the staff training, he used to say, you need to deal with these men as though they're Capo di Monte statues. Capo di Monte used to make very delicate statues. We need to, when we treat with people, when we're dealing with other people, we need to treat them knowing that they're made in the image of God. We need to be very careful with our witness as Christians. And you know, we need to, it's like our fathers. We used to have respect for our fathers. Our fathers used to bring discipline into our lives. Some people might have had a bad experience with their fathers, but you know, our Heavenly Father wants to bring discipline in my life. I know my dad, he brought me discipline in my life, and you know, I have respect for him. You know, he used to bring discipline. disciplined, I still loved him. I still loved him, even though he was disciplining me. And we need to have the fear of God in our lives. And David lived with this fear. And this fear is contagious. And it built him an army, and it gained him an empire. And these men that he taught the fear of the Lord, they stayed with him all his life. And when Absalom rose up against him and managed to turn the hearts of the country against him, the scripture simply says that David's men defeated them. Because they saw that David feared God. And they saw that God was with him. And so they ran with him. And they committed their lives to him. And their lives all got sorted out. Because they wanted what David had. And they did great things for David, knowing that it was for God. There are three of them over here. David saying he wanted a drink of water from some well. And so he breaks through the enemy's lines to go and get him a drink of water. And he brings it back and he pours it on the ground. He says, I'm not drinking that. You risked your life for it. They do great things for David. They put their life on the line for David. He commanded great respect because he gave great respect to God. And you can see with Saul, Saul is relentlessly pursuing him. And David had his life in his hands twice. And twice he says, I'm not going to kill the Lord's anointed. Such was his respect for God. He wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed. There's no way he was going to kill a man that God had anointed, even though if he was going to kill him. Such was his fear of the Lord. And when he entered into that cave, David had completely bottomed out. He left everyone, and there was no one there to help, but he'd not lost sight of God. He was alone, he was depressed, but God brought people there. He brought all the misfits, and they gave him purpose, because they were his mission now. The cave was to be the launch pad. And I tell you, when we're at the end of ourselves, that's when God can come in. And we may look around and think, maybe this church is a bit like the cave of Abdullon. But I've got great faith for this church. I've got great faith for this church. That this church is a place of refuge. And we have our challenges. We don't even have a building. Okay? But we're moving in the fear of God here. And because despite all, we've got God with us. Just like David in that cave, we've got God with us here. We have his presence in this church. We have new life happening physically. We have babies being born, praise God. We have people getting born again by his spirit. People getting baptized. There's life in here. There's life in here, amen. And David had a way of attracting the toughest men to him. God sent him the toughest men for him to lead. But David's focus was not on their behavior. His focus was always on God. And David achieved what he achieved. Because when he came before God, he admitted his need. And he cried out to God. All the time we're saying, I can deal with this myself. I can deal with this myself. God will back away from you. But when you admit your need, he will step in. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So I wonder what cave we have retreated into. I wonder what dark place we find ourselves in. But there's a way out. And the way out is to know the Lord. Is to worship the Lord. And he may be anointed. God may be anointed like David. He may have anointed you to do great things. But we all have to spend time in the cave of Abdullon to be trained in the fear of the Lord, to get ready for what God wants for us. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Lord, I pray for this church, Father God. And I pray for those in earshot of this message, Father God. And I pray that they will discover the fear of God, Father God, because that is the beginning of all wisdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
it up, Psalm 34, verse 1 to 10. Can you do it quick? Thank you for that a word or a part of it. What we're going to do now is just allow that word to come in. We're going to, together, we're going to read out the first 10 verses of Psalm 34. Can we do that?
Yes.
Yeah? You know, we're in it together, as Dave said, Pastor David said that. We're in it together. Not that it came out with them, but in life church. Together, we want to see God's life and grace and power continue to pour into life church in greater abundance. So let's read it together. I will bless the Lord at all times.
His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Or magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all the trouble. The angel of the Lord cast all around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good things.
Hallelujah.
Amen. The word says there that those who seek the Lord will be saved, shall not lack any good thing.
Hallelujah.
Father, we thank you for that word that you're with us. And that as we learn the fear of the Lord in our lives, that it will be a blessing upon us, Lord, and upon those in our circles. Because the fear of the Lord brings blessing.
Yes.
Father, we want to be a church known because it fears the Lord.
Yes, Lord.
In righteous and holy ways.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
We're going to invite the worship team to come up, and they're going to lead us in some praise. And what we're going to do, because my Bible says it as well, we're going to magnify the Lord together.
Yeah.
Let's stand. And if you want prayer, please come forward and Pastor will pray for you.